here. Amen. Good to have everybody with us. We are having inclement weather. They say inclement. I said to myself one time, what does that mean? So I looked it up. Inclimate. It's in the climate that you're in right now. Father, I pray that you give me wisdom from the Scripture and the gift of teaching. Open the hearts of the people to receive your word. In thy name I pray, amen. All right, in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15, this is the first promise of the coming of the Savior. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And last week we got into the pre-flood civilization, talked about it. And that's absolutely necessary to understand where we're going from here. But before I get into that, I'm going to read something for you this morning to bring you up to speed on what's going on in the presidential election. And it's very important to understand this. I am not promoting any candidate, but you do need to be informed when you go into the voting booth. You need to know what you're doing. Now, this is a fact. NAFTA has caused a lot of people in this country to lose their jobs. A lot of manufacturing in America has gone. A lot of it south to Mexico and over to China and Japan, places like that, because of NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Agreement. Ross Perot said, back when this thing was going to be implemented, he said, you'll hear a giant sucking sound as the jobs leave the country. They have. He told the truth. Now it is the TPP, the Trans-Pacific Partnership. And this has one of the trade goals of the Obama administration, supposed to be the same type of free trade agreement as NAFTA and CAFTA. However, it is much more dangerous to the American economy. Even Democratic presidential candidate Bernie Sanders disagrees with Obama and its purpose. Sanders has this to say about the TPP. The Trans-Pacific Partnership is a disastrous trade agreement designed to protect the interests of the largest multinational corporations at the expense of workers, consumers, the environment, and the foundations of American democracy. It will negatively impact some of the poorest people in the world. Who said that? Bernie Sanders said that. A Democrat running for the Democrat nomination for president of the United States. Did he give an accurate appraisal of what TPP is about? Yes. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. This, along with other things, should be considered. You should consider this. About these presidential candidates, here's what to look for. Not so much any one specific thing, but a general thing that leads to the idea of a one-world economic system. Because that's exactly what's going to be implemented in Revelation 13. What will bring about a one-world globalist economic system? NAFTA, CAFTA, GATT, TPP, these international trade agreements, they're not made, you didn't make them. International, huge, multinational corporations made these agreements. Think about this for a minute. They're moving their manufacturing facilities out of America. They're moving them away from here so that they can employ dirt cheap labor. And then turn around and sell them back into this nation to people who at one time had a good job, and now their jobs are gone. So who is profiting from TPP? Not you. It is the multinational corporations. It is the elite 1% at the top who are making all the money. Now, this is what you need to understand this morning. The Democrat Party and the Republican Party are just as corrupt as they can be. And I've been a Republican all of my voting life. I am no longer in their camp. They don't care if you live or die. These people are vicious, money, men, and the only thing they care about is the profit of a dollar bill. The Republicans want cheap labor. The Democrats want cheap votes. So they're working together to flood this nation with illegal immigrants and send the jobs out of America. And all of this is being controlled by the highest echelon, who's going to bring about a one world government. And the United States is paying dearly for it. So watch carefully as you come down to the final hour and see where the candidates stand on TPP. Check them out. See where they stand on that. And now here's one other thing. Have you noticed how that all the churches now are dropping Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and all of that? Okay, here's why. Let me explain this to you. This is very important to understand this. This is very important. Churches have gotten to the point today to where the average person on the street is illiterate of the Bible. They're ignorant of the Scripture. All right. So when they go to these churches, they don't go to hear doctrine. They're not going to hear any doctrine. If you eliminate doctrine, then you eliminate the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist, or a Baptist and a Presbyterian. It's no longer about doctrine. It's about how you feel, stories. The music is directed towards your emotions, and it's all like a theatrical production. And this is what you're going to get. You're going to get a very shallow, very, very shallow religious experience when you go to these various churches. This is why they have dropped the identity Methodist, Baptist, what so forth and so on. Of course, you ask them, they say, well, we can be more relevant. Relevant to what? When you've lost your identity, what are you ministering to the people? You know, but the bottom line is that's why you're seeing it. And I just saw another sign go up a couple of days ago. The reason I say this, another sign goes up, and it is no longer the church that it used to be. Now it is just something church. And this is how that they are. This is what's happening in the churches today. This is why, by the grace of God, as long as I'm on this earth in Pastor Temple Baptist Church, there'll be a Baptist out there on that sign. Because I'm not ashamed of the Baptist. There's a lot about the Baptist that you can study their history, don't care a whole lot about. But I'll tell you right now, the Baptists that I know, that I fellowship with, still believe the book and preach the truth and preach salvation. And, that's what I am. I'm not ashamed of it. If you're not ashamed of being a Methodist, put Methodist out there. If you're not ashamed of being a Presbyterian, put Presbyterian out there, you know, instead of church, which is an ambiguous, just a meaningless term. All right. So I want to get into the text this morning and talk about what's going on, because this is not something that's going to happen in the future. This is happening right now. It's amazing at how much things have changed and what's going on right now. Now, last week I mentioned to you how that at the Chartres Cathedral in France, that there is a black Madonna underneath the Mary and her baby, and this is in the basement, and that it is built on the spot of an ancient occult location where they worshipped pagan gods. Chartres Cathedral has stood the test of time, making it through World War II, and could have been bombed to oblivion, but it wasn't. It was spared. And Chartres Cathedral is the location of a religion, the I don't know how to put this in words, but it is the location of the it is a showcase. That's the best way to say it. It is a showcase of what's going on in the religious world that is opposed to the truth of Christ. It's a showcase for that. And there's a lot to be learned about it. There's a labyrinth inside, and the labyrinth is connected with spiritual power and spiritual communication with the spirit world. This communication with the spirit world is a big deal in the elite. Now, mark this down, folks. The people that are running this thing at the top, at the highest echelon, the ones who are running this thing are very religious people. Atheism and agnosticism is for the lower echelons to play with. These people are very religious. For example, How many has ever heard of the Bohemian Grove? All right. You have some of the biggest names in the world that will go to the Bohemian Grove, get down in front of this huge statue of Moloch, and go through they call it a mock worship ritual. I don't know how mock it is. But they go through this ritual, and Moloch was the one that they offered their babies to in the Old Testament. They literally beat drums while they rolled the little live baby. Lord have mercy. To cover up the screams of a little baby as it's being burnt alive. Reminds you of ISIS, doesn't it? But in any event, ask yourself this simple question. Why are these men bowing down in front of Moloch? And this is a clandestine thing, you know, the public's not invited, and yet you've got some of the biggest names in the world, and they go and they get down in front of this thing. What about up there in Yale, which is one of the Ivy League colleges? They have the Skull and Bones Society. And from the moment on, when a man becomes a member of the Skull and Bones, he's a bones man from that day on. And you might have a Republican bones man and a Democrat bones man, but they're both bones men. You see what I mean? There's not a dime's worth of difference between the Democrat and the Republican. Amen. Don't put your faith in a political party. But in any event, they come out of there and they lay in a casket and they're supposed to die. And then when they come up out of that casket, they're supposed to be resurrected anew, born again into a new person. But not born again in Christ. They're born again as a bones man. It's just one more avenue leading to the same place. They all lead to the same place. There's either the truth or the lie, and that's what you're dealing with here. So make no mistake about it. These people are very, very, very religious, people. Now, when they begin to contact spirits and spirit guides and communicate with the spirit world, they're communicating one that's supposed to give them power and knowledge. And knowledge is a powerful thing. For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, he said in the book of Hosea. Knowledge brings power, and they want power, and they want the kind of power that they have in this world to rule over you and to bring about what they intend to do, and they're going to do it. They're going to do it. There's only one that can stop them, and that's the Lord God. But he will allow them to have a one world government. He will allow them to have an Antichrist, and he will allow them to force their mark upon the people on this earth. That's going to happen because Revelation 13 is clear about that. It is going to happen. But before the flood, I mentioned three cities, three towns, three places that existed before the flood. There are more, but these are the three main ones. Can anybody remember one of them? Atlantis. What's another one? Where? Well, now that's where Abraham came from. We're talking about mystical. These are cities that live in the spirit mystical world. You know, Plato talked about Atlantis. We know that. But there's two others. You remember I told you about the one at the head of the SS, Heinrich Himmler, remember? All right. Himmler was a cult to the bone. And they tried to find this place called Hyperborea. Remember that? Above the north wind. And then there's another one. This one was in the Pacific. You remember it? Lemuria. And the short for it was Mu, which you get your Mother Earth from, they say. Make a connection there. But here's the bottom line. Each one of these places that existed before the flood, according to the occult world, were there because they were at highly advanced civilizations, highly advanced to us. They had knowledge that we did not have. And the occult world believes that this knowledge came down from above, that it came down from spirit beings that brought it down to the world. In other words, beings that had advanced themselves much further than mankind had. They had evolved. Everything is in evolution when it comes to these people. They had evolved further. And so they came down and they taught these people things before the flood that other people didn't know. And that the initiate, the person who is really plugged into the occult world, is able to contact these people or their spirits or their spirit guides that existed before the flood, they're able to contact them. And by doing that, they're able to gain this great knowledge that they had back then. Now, that's a broad, simplistic way of trying to explain what's going on in the occult world. Now, there are many in the occult world who through them, through their spirit guides, are able to contact the advanced ones themselves who came down and brought this to earth. How many's ever heard of transpermia? I've mentioned it in here before. Spermatozoa is the Greek word for the seed of life. All right. And transpermia means that this seed of life has been transferred from one place to the other. Transpermia means, therefore, that these intelligent beings up above us that have evolved far past where we are brought seed down to this earth and they planted it on earth and they're watching us right now. Hence the watchers that are mentioned in the book of Enoch. Watchers, see, mentioned in the book of Daniel. The watchers. And so they're watching what's going on here on this earth. This is their experimental garden that mankind is developing, and they come down on occasion in different ways to guide us and to lead us along and to teach us and to keep us from harming ourselves. In other words, we're just little children in the kindergarten, and they're so much more advanced than we are. So they come down and they send gurus into the earth that they communicate with, who's able to communicate with us and all of this stuff. And believe me, folks, there are people who really believe that. Now, I want to read an excerpt from Linda Kimball. I was reading her this past week about an entirely different subject. But lo and behold, right smack in the middle of it, she comes up, she drops this bomb. And I want you to hear what she said. This is quite a remarkable thing. Now listen carefully. Today, a vanguard of anthropologists. What's a vanguard? A vanguard is the guard that goes before the main body of the army. They have a vanguard and a rear guard. Any army is going to have that. They're going to have somebody in the rear and they're going to have somebody in the front. You know, in the Old West, they called them scouts. They'd send the scout out. He knew where to go. He knew the countryside. He knew the people. And so the army would hire scouts. I mean, they had all kinds of scouts to get them through the territory, and they knew the Indians and so forth and so on. A vanguard is the guard that goes before the main body of the troops. Now look how this comes together. Today, a vanguard of anthropologists, that's the man who studies humanity, scientific psychiatrists, that's the man who studies your soul, professionals from the counseling and medical field, and top thinkers in the field of UFO research take very seriously the fact that something frightening and unexplainable by Western science, scientific materialism in parentheses, man in the Western culture worships at the altar of materialism, is going on here in America and throughout the West. In their search for answers, they are jettisoning as useless. Now listen. They are jettisoning as useless the materialistic claim of man as a soulless animal whose brain is a biochemical machine. Another way to put it, there is a huge movement in the scientific world, if you want to call it that, that you don't see in life. Look, New York Times. That says, hold on, there's a whole lot more to a man than what he owns and the body he lives in. He is not a soulless, a man without a soul, creature who simply has a biochemical process going on up here in the cranium. And when he dies like a dog and it's all over with. And that's what an atheist believes. And that's what most agnostics believe. But they're not sure about what they believe. But that's what an atheist believes. And that's what's being fed into you and everybody in this country by Darwinian evolution. The politics, the science, the philosophy, the educational system in this country, the whole thing, everything is based on Darwinian evolution. And once a person gets a hold of that simple truth, he can understand where they're coming from. But this lady right here that does her homework says that there is a vanguard. In other words, these people are the ones who are stepping out of their community, their comfort zone, and they're going forward, and they're leaving these other people behind, and they're saying, there's more going on here than can be put under a microscope. Listen to this. A new consensus is emerging. Now, remember now, we're not talking about theologians. We're talking about scientists. A new consensus is emerging. Men have souls. Evil spirits do exist. And they can and do possess people. Whoa. That changes everything. The moment that an atheist admits that there is such a thing as a spirit being, his whole foundation is destroyed. Folks, an atheist is a materialist. He cannot believe in a spirit being. And this destroys the whole basis of Darwinian evolution. A mindless natural selection that produces humanity, and it cannot be traced back to an intelligent being. That's Darwinian evolution. A mindless natural selection and cannot be traced back. We need to understand, quote, a number of different concepts in order to comprehend the worldwide phenomenon of possession and exorcism. On the psychological level, we have come to know the notion underlying all possession, namely, now listen to this, that the body is a shell inhabited by a soul, and that this shell may be on occasion be surrendered to an intrusive alien entity. And this is a quotation from How About Demons, Possession and Exorcism in the Modern World, Felicitas Goodman, 1988. This is the thinking of a vanguard of anthropologists, scientific psychiatrists, professionals, so forth and so on. So what's all that mean, preacher? It means that they are contacting spirit beings. It means that they are communicating with spirit beings. It means that if anybody on this earth should know what's going on with spirit beings, it ought to be you. The Bible says to try the spirits. The Bible does not try to prove to you that there are spirit beings. The Bible makes a flat out statement that if you are a born again believer, you know there is a spirit world. And that you have been born into that spirit world by the power of God, and that you now have the Holy Spirit living in you, and that you have been redone, remade in the image of God. Born again. You know that. Just like the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It takes it for granted that if you're not a fool, you believe there is a God. And the Bible is not... it's not nice when it comes to certain things. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. So when a man proudly declares to the world that he's an atheist, according to the scripture, he's proudly declaring to the world, I'm a fool. That's bottom line. It is. That's not, it's not, the Bible's not interested in how you feel about anything. It just simply makes these statements. And you have to deal with what it's saying. Now, I told you before how that these spirit beings come in a lot of different forms. Some of them show up as UFO contactees or UFO inhabitants, and they have contact with human beings. Some of them show up as ghosts. And you have all of this interest today in ghost hunting, and they're trying to use physical scientific equipment to measure or define or make notation of a spirit being. A spirit being is an invisible being. The only way you'll ever know a spirit being is around is if it manifests itself. The spirit being is not subject to your microscope. It's all this electronic equipment that they drag around, and I've watched some of their documentaries on this stuff. I can't do anything but sit there and chuckle. I think all you're doing is flim-flamming yourself and the people watching you. Spirit beings are not subject to any kind of a scientific detection, a piece of equipment. A spirit being is in this house right now. He's the Holy Ghost. He's here. But you can't see Him. And if they brought all the scientific equipment in the world in here right now, plugged it in, turned it on, and tuned it and whatever they need to do to it, they're not going to see the Holy Spirit. They're not going to measure His presence. None whatsoever. But the Spirit of Christ that is in you, when the Holy Ghost begins to move in this house, you'll know it. You'll know it. That's the difference. You'll know it. You'll know it. So the natural man is trying to use natural means to look into the spirit world. And he can't do that. He's completely at a loss when it comes to something like that. But you see, that's for public consumption. That's for TV ratings. That's to sell their cars and stuff like that, for you to watch TV and watch that stuff and consume your time with a bunch of stupidity. There are those who get in dark rooms and they shut the doors and they burn candles and they begin to conjure up spirit beings and they begin to sell their souls to Satan. And they get a hold of magic books and go back into alchemy and they go back into the Kabbalah and they go back into the Theosophy and they go back into all of this stuff and they show up. The spirit beings show up. But they don't have any electronic equipment in there. They don't need it. They know better. They're far above the fellow that's carrying his stuff around in houses looking for ghosts. They're far above them. They know that that spirit being that they're contacting is not subject to the laws of physical science. Not subject whatsoever. So the communication that we have today in this world is either from God or it's from Satan. What does it call him in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7 and verse number 14? What is his name? Is it 14? Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer. Isaiah 7, 14 is the virgin birth. Isaiah 14, Lucifer. All right. What does that name mean in Latin? Light bearer. When Albert Pike mentioned him in his Morals and Dogma, Albert Pike mentioned the fact that Lucifer means light bearer. Lucifer is a Latin word, all right? And it means light bearer. So what do you mean by that? It means that he is able to give you light. Now, how many of you remember Maurice Rawlings? You remember Maurice Rawlings? I told you that we had him here. I met him. He came to Temple Baptist Church. I hadn't been here long, and I read his book, and I thought, man, I sure love to get him come and speak to people. And he graciously accepted the invitation, brought his wife with him, stood right up here, and he spoke to Temple Baptist Church. He spoke firsthand about his experiences as a cardiologist. He told the people about how the man died on the treadmill. He brought him back to life, and when he brought him back, his eyes were bulging out of his head, and he was screaming, "Don't let me die, don't let me die, don't let me die," because he was horrified. And he went through that and explained all of that to the people. Maurice Rawlings went home, dusted off his Bible, and he got saved. When all this was happening, he was an atheist. He was an atheist. But when he experienced this, he had to deal with something that he couldn't explain. And he was a very brilliant man. And being a brilliant man and not a brainwashed fool, he went home and used his brain and said, "Hold on, there's more going on here than I was taught in medical college." And he opened up his Bible and he got saved. And from that day on, he spent the rest of his life trying his best to get the message over to people and to tell them about the spirit world that lies beyond the grave. Now, here's one of the most important things about Maurice Rawlings. This is very important. When my mother was dying, she died with lung cancer. And she died a terrible death. Anybody that died from lung cancer, you know, you've ever seen them go through, it's a terrible thing. She was a smoker up until a few months before she died. And I talked to her and prayed with her, and my mother was an agnostic, and she was a very smart woman. She'd read all the classics. She read Will Durant's History of Civilization, gave me a copy of it and all that stuff. She had all that stuff going on in her head. But when it came time to die, that didn't do her any good. She got no comfort from it whatsoever. Got no comfort. And I talked to her about the Bible and I talked to her about the Lord. And she accepted the Lord. And I pray that it was genuine, and I believe it was. because, I mean, you're not making, you know, it's no time to joke. You're not playing games when you're on your deathbed. But she had a book, and I got a hold of her book, and it was Life After Life. I think it was Raymond Moody. Moody's the last name of the author of the book. All right. It is another book on death and dying and near-death experiences. These all fit into a certain classification, near-death experiences. This is Maurice Rawlings, to Helen back, and he wrote three or four other books. He writes first-hand experience. All right. Now, bottom line is that these books fit into a category where people leave their body, they come back into their body, or as they come down to a moment of death, they see something coming, and this, that, so forth. All right. They see a loved one, what have you. A lot of people see a light. They see a light. They see a bright light. Now, here's the phenomena of that. You can go all over the world. You can go into the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Mohammedans, atheists, agnostics, and they see a light. That's very confusing, isn't it? Maurice Rawlings has the best take on that of anybody I have ever seen, because he has extensive research into it himself. He doesn't read. He's not dependent upon what someone else says about it. He has his own research. He says, I'm going to tell you something. He said, everybody doesn't see a light. A lot of people have a horrible experience. He said, even church people have a horrible experience when it comes time to die. He said, this light that these people are seeing could very well be the fact that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. And what other method of deception, how great could be the deception for him to make people think that everybody dies the same way? Whether Christian or not, whether saved or not, they all see this great light, and that you can essentially live any way you want to, and then when you die, everything's going to be fine. This is what Maurice Rawlings, to paraphrase him, says in his book. He says in his book, that's not my experience. My experience is that there are those, and here's something else he says. I almost forgot this, and this is important. This is very important. He says, when you read the Bible, when you read Scripture, and read about what happened in Scripture, he said, in the book of Luke, chapter number, which one is that's got hell? 16? Who does the rich man see? He sees a man, doesn't he? He sees Abraham. All right. In other words, he goes through the Bible and he says, I don't find any place in the Scripture where it ever said anybody saw a great light. They either see a person or they see Christ, an angel, or something like that, if they're saved. In other words, he says the great light, the bright light, from his experience, is for the unsaved. For the pagan religions, that would make sense. That would make a lot of sense. The idea that Satan shows up as an angel of light at their death. And then that testimony goes out to the rest of the world and everything's just hunky-dory and fine. Now, I've listened to a lot of testimonies, watched them. Pat Robertson. Robertson, how many of you know who I'm talking about? He ran a series about 3 years ago on his 30-minute program about near-death experiences and what people saw. And I don't remember in detail, and I'm not here this morning to criticize him. This is just an observation. But I have watched that. I watched all of it I could watch. I have read the stories. I have read the books. And I tend to agree with what Maurice Rawlings says, that you better be careful when you start basing eternity on somebody seeing a light, especially if that person is not saved. Now, I spoke to a woman one time over here at St. Mary's Hospital who was a member of Temple Baptist Church. And she looked up at me and she was dying. She said, "I'm going to tell you something, preacher." She was so excited about what she wanted me to hear. She says, "I saw a beautiful city." She said, "It's just as beautiful as it can be. I saw a beautiful city, the New Jerusalem." God showed her that. And it wasn't long after that that she left. I've had other people tell me down through the years, she said, "Preacher, my grandfather came to see me the other night. Or my wife came. Or my husband. Somebody she knew. Somebody they knew in their family who had come to comfort them and to let them know, I'll be here. I'll be here to help you across as we go from here to the other world." Down through the years, I have said, but you know something? When I think back on it, and all these folks that I've talked to, and I've talked to many of them. I talked to a dad here not too long ago, a few years ago. And this dad's little boy, Samuel Anderson, he died from neuroblastoma. I'll never forget that. Neuroblastoma, just a little boy. He said, "Dad," he said, "Jesus came to see me the other night. And he told me I was going to go see him soon." Now tell me something. Where'd that come from? This little one here, no bigger than this. Where'd that come from? And Jesus did come to get him. And he did go to be with Jesus. He did. He came to see. Okay? He came to see. That happens all the time, folks. You can't just discount that and say that that's not real. That happens too often. He did. But I cannot personally remember anybody telling me since I've been here at Temple. When I read something like this, jogs your memory, makes you think. I can't remember of a single Christian telling me, "Preacher, I saw this great light." And that's it. I don't know about you. And I'm not up here to tell you this morning that if somebody in your family saw a light and they died and went on to be with the Lord, I'm not telling you they went to hell, and I'm not telling you that that was a false light. I'm not telling you that at all. Because what we do know this, we do know that Satan is a counterfeit, don't we? We do know he's a counterfeit, and we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is light. We know he is light. In him was life, the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, darkness comprehended it not. I understand that. And we do know that he when he spoke, he was light then. So I understand all that. I really do. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this. Don't take it verbatim and for granted that your Bible is wrong because a bunch of other people are seeing lights that don't know the Lord. What they're probably seeing is an imitation, a counterfeit, and Lucifer, who is the light bearer, showing up to counterfeit to them at the last moment in this world. That's a very touchy thing. Pastors, they want the pastor to know. I wish I had the kind of memory where I could remember down through the years all the people that have told me of what they've seen right before they left this world. Because they know good and well, if they tell me, I'm going to tell you. That's the way it works. Preachers have they're notorious for that. They're watching and listening and observing and so forth and so on. And I just keep going back to what D.L. Moody said. He said, "Is this it? My, look at that. The heavens are opening. Look at it." Nobody could see it, but Moody could see it. And it just rolled back. And he rose up in his bed. And he was gone. Rolled away. The Lord came to get him. Hallelujah. That wasn't Lucifer. That was D.L. Moody. Dwight Lyman Moody. A man of God. And when God took him, everybody didn't go that way. You know. Like, everybody doesn't leave that way. There's all kinds of different ways for folks to leave. They don't leave that way. Everybody doesn't see that, see something like that. But boy, when they do it, they do it something, isn't it? Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. All right. We got 5 minutes left. I'm going to close here. And we'll pick it up again next week. And maybe if somebody has a question about anything we've covered so far. Okay. And we'll get into it. Yes, sir.
First of all, I'd like to thank you for teaching this stuff. No one can teach you this stuff. No one. And second question would be, how are these spirits that people nowadays are communicating with, how are they related to the spirits in 1 Peter?
The spirits in prison.
Right.
The angel kept not their first estate, but they're in chains, Tartarus, lowest hell. That's what that is. Well, here's what we know from studying the Bible. God the Father Almighty, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's the Godhead. Infinitely above and supreme to anything else. He's the Creator. Beneath him would be an archangel, which is Michael in the Bible. I think Gabriel probably could be too, because he's mentioned. He said, I am the one who stands before God. His name means man of God. Michael means who is like God. Underneath that would be the cherubim. The cherubim in the Bible are five of them. Face of a lion, face of an ox, face of a man, face of an eagle. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10 tells you a lot about a cherubim. So it does in the book of Genesis. So it does in the book of Revelation. Five in the beginning, one fell. The one that fell was Lucifer. Isaiah or Ezekiel chapter number 28, cherubim. They are the most mysterious of all of the creatures, the angelic beings. Beneath them are the seraphim, a ball of fire, connected with the reptilian world. Seraphim, seraph means to burn. Beneath them are the host of angels, myriad host of angels, too numerable to count. You can't count them. Who knows? Have no idea. Angels. The angel itself is a spirit being, but the word angel means far more than simply a created being, because angels are connected with humanity in a strange way. The Bible says of these little children that their face doth behold the face, their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. And when Peter was in prison, his angel, they thought, Rhoda did, came to the door and she said, Peter's at this door. And the people in the back said, no, it's his angel. And somebody said, well, that means a guardian angel. Not necessarily. An angel is an appearance, because the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was an appearance of the Lord before he was incarnate. And they got two terms for it. Theophany and Christophany is an appearance. An angel is a manifestation. In its basic form, the word angel means an appearance or manifestation of a spirit being. Angel. He said, be careful. You can entertain angels unawares. See? So you get into the angels, a broad study. But then you start going on down the list. You have fallen angels. Fallen angels that kept not their first estate. They left their oikos. They left their house. He has reserved in chains. They are in Tartarus. They're in the lowest hell. That's where these angels are. But you keep going down. You have a daimonion in the New Testament, demon. The old ancient Greeks believed that a demon was a good thing to have because it was an intelligent thing. See the intelligence, the light? It was a good thing to have. In the Bible, demon is never set in a good context. It's an evil spirit. It's an unclean spirit. It's a wicked spirit. What is a demon then? It's a spirit. It's an evil spirit. Where'd it come from? I don't know. And don't ever let anybody tell you that a demon is a fallen angel. There may be a connection there, but that's too simplistic. That's trying to say that, you know, you've mastered the Bible. No, sir. Nobody knows where demons came from. Some say that they are the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamite race. They're the spirits of somebody who was on the earth before it fell, pre-Adamite. There may be some connection to that. But I do know this about a demon. A demon is an unclean, wicked spirit. Vile spirit. Demons are not locked up in hell. Then you go even further down. And what you find there in the book of Revelation chapter number 9 is when Apollyon, Abaddon, the angel of the bottomless pit, comes up out of that pit. The Bible says that these things follow up out of this pit. And they are creatures in different stages of decomposition. They are strange. They're anomalies. They don't fit. They're like a chimera, a mixture of human and animal. And they're coming up out of the pit. And so what is that? That may very well be the souls of the unsaved. Where at one time we bore the image of our Father which is in heaven. John 8, he says, you are of your father the devil. You bear the image of your father the devil. That's the second death. One of the worst curses that you could possibly imagine is that you lose all appearance of humanity to wind up in the lowest of the lowest hell, to be condemned there forever. And that may very well be for them. That's a horrible, horrible thought. But they're spirit beings. See? They're not demons. I don't believe men become demons. I believe the demon is an entity to itself. But it is a disembodied spirit. And it wants a body. And when the Lord met these demoniac of Gadara, the demon said to him, "Are you going to cast us out into the abyss?" To paraphrase it, you know. "And suffer us to go into this herd of swine." They wanted a body. You see, the Apostle Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5, he says that when you leave this body, talking about us, he said, you don't want to go out and be unclothed. You don't want to go out and not have a body. He said, therefore, God hath prepared you a body that is made without hands. And that body that he's prepared for you is there for you until the resurrection, hallelujah, of the just. And then when he raises the just, 1 Corinthians 15, that which is mortal shall put on immortality. That which is temporal shall put on eternal. That which is corrupt shall put on incorruption. A glorified body will come up out of the ground. And soul and spirit will be united together in the heavens. And that's our destiny. That's what awaits us. And there's probably more in the spirit world than they gave you there. Clarence Larkin, that's one of the first books I ever read when I got saved, was his. And I'd recommend it to anybody. Clarence Larkin's The Spirit World. It's an outstanding book. I hadn't been saved 6 months before somebody introduced me to Clarence Larkin, and that's one of the best things that ever happened. Amen. I was greener than that grass out there. I didn't know anything. I was all not knowing nothing. I didn't know zip. Didn't know a thing. And I thought to myself, man, there's a lot in here to know. How in the world am I going to learn all this? And so I got on my knees and started praying. And you know what, folks? I honestly firmly believe that I've just learned enough to start learning something. There's an awful lot to know. There's an awful lot. I talked to a doctor one time. I studied Greek with him. And I'll shut up. But we sat next to each other. He's an MD. And I'm sitting there and we're in the class together studying Greek. And I said to him, "Doc," I said, "I know you've learned a lot. I said, I know that you've got a huge amount of knowledge that you've got to get. I said, but what do you think about that compared to what you'd have to know if you knew that Bible?" And he looked at me and he said, "You know," he said, "that Bible right there is something else." In other words, if you really ingest everything there is to know about that book right there, it's the equivalent of any MD degree anywhere on this earth for somebody to take it. And who has? I've never met anybody that has. No, there's too much. There's too much. Brother Valance, will you dismiss us?
Lord, we stand in awe of your word and all the things that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, how majestic is your name, Lord, in all the earth. Lord, help us to take this knowledge and put it in our heart, Lord. And Lord, help us to hold it dear to our hearts and our minds, and to use it and to tell others about the coming doom, about the hell that's about ready to be released on this earth. Lord, break our hearts. And Lord, help us to be used by you, Lord. Because I know for a fact that you can't use us until you break us. For I say in Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord and Savior. Amen.